We're talking about advancing through adversity. And Dave Dravecki's story is just one of many. I want to bring these real life stories to you because I know that people go through adversity. We learned last week, adversity happens, right? Anybody who lives on this planet is going to have to face adversity. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations that come to us every day. We can't help that. But we can help how we respond to that adversity, can't we? We can begin to realize, as we said last week, begin to realize that, hey, God has a plan and a purpose. We know that He cares for us. Our relationship with Him makes us children of God. Therefore, He knows us. And we know our purpose too. Our purpose is to be conformed into the image of Christ. And so God allows these adversities to come to shape us and to make us and to guide us. And look at Dave Dravecki's story. Not only did he come back once, he came back twice. And he thought he had it all in a better place. He was going to be able to fulfill his dream on earth. And then his arm breaks and his career's over. Only to realize that the real thing that God has for him to do is even bigger and better than that. And we saw that with the Elliott family last week. Today we're talking about 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So turn over there in your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're looking at a guy named Jehoshaphat, the fourth king of the southern kingdom of Judah. At 35 years old, his dad died and he was put into power at 35 years old. He reigned for 25 years. And we learn from chapter 17 that he is a man after God's own heart. He really was seeking after God. He did many things to reform the people of Judah. He got rid of the Asherah poles, you remember. He set up a very godly form of government. He did so many things that were for God. And then we saw last week, in this key moment in chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, it says, "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat." So we see, even though he's a man after God, even though he's doing all these good things, even he is now faced with adversity. And what I want to show you today and over the next few weeks is ways that we too can handle adversity as a body, as a church, as individuals. And today we're only going to look at a few words today. But this is probably one of the most important messages you'll ever hear from me. Because this is not just about adversity. It's about how to turn to God in times of trouble and in times of need. These three ideas can truly change the way our whole life goes if we'll practice them. So I just pray today for each of you. Because I know every one of us is going through our own form of adversity, own form of trials and tribulations and difficulties. Wherever we are, in school, at home, in church, at work, financially, physically, as a marriage, spiritually, all of these things are coming against us. We feel like these enemies are coming against us, just like these three different armies marching against Jehoshaphat. What is he going to do? How is he going to handle it? Well, let's pray and we'll see. Lord God, we thank you so very much for this morning. I pray, Lord, in the name of Christ, that you would fill this room with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you would stir up our hearts today, Lord. And Father, those who have come who are fatigued today, I pray you would just wake them up, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to draw near to you. Lord God, you would speak to our hearts today. For Lord, I believe you have a profound message for each one of us here. And Lord, we need you. We need you in a powerful and precious way, Father, to move amongst us, to transform us, to help us in our times of need and trouble. Thank you for your holy word, Lord, that guides our thoughts and minds. And I pray, Lord, the words of my mouth today would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the very message you would have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So turn over to 2 Chronicles. Let's look at verse 3. We're only going to look at the very first part of verse 3 today. Just a few words. Because what I realized in studying this, and I realized this in my own life, you cannot advance through adversity until you advance in place. You see, we're going to advance in place where we're standing first, and then we're going to step out. Here's the truth. Until we prepare our hearts, until we get our minds and our souls in the right place, we cannot hope to step out and be victorious over the issues we face. And in fact, to be honest with you, the times in my life when I step out without getting prepared first, I usually mess up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We can get ahead of God, can't we? We can run out ahead of Him. We can say, oh God, I got this figured out. I got it. I'll handle it my way. And then it turns out when we hit our face, then we come to God. Then we prepare our hearts. Then when we've exhausted all hope in doing it ourselves, then we come and say, oh Lord, I need your help. Well, I want to transform that idea. You know what? We need to be going to God first. We need to be, when this tribulation, this difficulty comes, the first thing that should come to our mind is I want to turn to Him. I want to go to Him. Look at here. Jehoshaphat hears from this man, from these people. He says, a vast army, look at verse 2 of chapter 20, a vast army is coming against you. Three different enemies have combined together. And you see on this picture up here before you, this is the En-Gedi Valley right in front of you. And they're up on top of this hill, and they're looking down over this valley, several miles wide, several hundred miles long. They look at this valley, and what they see is the dust rising from thousands upon thousands of soldiers and horses coming their way. They're looking over this vast area of space, and all they see is this big cloud of dust, and they know this vast army is coming. And he says here, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is the En-Gedi Valley. That's what this valley is in front of you. He said, they're already in the valley and they're headed this way. Look at verse 3, just the first part today. It says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. I want to talk about advancing in place first. What do we have to do with our heart and our mind before we can advance through adversity? Well, number one, the first word you see there is the word alarmed. Number one, we have to face our fear. Number one on your outline there is facing our fear. You see, fear is normal. It's practical. It's the way God wired us, right? When you're facing an enemy, your body begins to get ready for that fight, right? It's called the fight or flight response. Your adrenaline gets going up. Your mind spins into order. And you start thinking, all right, I'm fixing to have to fight. Come on, guys. When this guy fronts you, the first thing you're thinking, all right, come on. I'm getting ready. You get your stance. You get ready to fight, right? This is normal. Fear is normal. It's to be expected in these times of adversity. You should expect fear to happen. You got to get ready for it. But look, this is so important. If we allow fear to control our decision making, are we going to make wise spiritual choices when we're afraid? No. In fact, fear is the greatest tool of the evil one. The devil himself uses fear to get us to not make wise choices. That's why I love the Bible. Someone has said that if you study the Bible, you'll find 365 times in the Bible, do not fear. So in other words, you have one for every day. And that's really a theme. It's something we need to grab a hold to. Look, God has not called us. Remember this, 2 Timothy. God has not called us to a spirit of fear. He does not want us to live in that fear. Over and over again, he says, do not let fear control you. Well, we have to deal with this fear. Look at his options. What should Jehoshaphat have done? What could he do? Let's look at his three options right here. We'll see if you can relate with this. Number one, he could have called his generals and he could have devised a war plan. I mean, wouldn't that be wise as a leader? Let's get all the generals together and say, all right, what are we going to do? How are we going to defeat these armies? Well, the truth is, Israel has been in over 100 battles in the Old Testament. And every single time, I can't find many times in the entire Old Testament when Israel had more people than the other side had. Practically every time they're outmatched. Practically every time that the other side has better weaponry than they do. I mean, they never seem to be ready for war, ever. And what you see is time and time again, when they gather their forces and they try to go into attack on their own plan, they fail. But when they submit to God and wait on Him, I mean, it just reminds me of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. You remember that? There you got this walled city, 16-foot tall walls that are 4-foot thick concrete. And they're supposed to, and God said, go take it, I've given it to you. And Joshua's like, all right, well, how are we going to do this, Lord? We're going to get our armies together, right? And we're going to fortify this city and we're going to starve them out. He said, nope. What do you want him to do? Walk around the city once a day. And on the seventh day, walk around 7 times and yell. Could you imagine Joshua going to his generals and saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around the city and then we're going to yell. And they're saying, okay. But what happened? When they walked around the city and they yelled, what happened? God showed up. Again, you could call the generals, you could devise a war plan if you wanted to. Or number two, and this is what a lot of us want to do, we just want to run away. We want to avoid the enemy altogether. You know what? Let's send our political team out there and let's have a treaty. You know, a lot of us want to figure out a way to avoid every problem we come in contact with. Come on, anybody else know what I'm talking about? We're trying to find the easy route. We're trying to make everybody happy. My people pleasing in me gets me in all kinds of trouble because I'm just trying to please everybody. And you know what? You just can't do that. He could have just run away. Could have avoided the whole thing. Or what some other people do. Number three, he'd just be angry with God and pitch a fit. You know, sometimes we just get angry with God. How can he let this happen to me? Why is this happening to me? Let's just pitch a fit. Now, the problem is you lose your witness in the process, right? They say, oh, I thought you believed in God. Well, I do. Well, it doesn't look like it. It looks like you're pitching a fit. You're acting like a 2-year-old. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, believe me, I think a lot of us pitch a fit anyway, but we're trying to be faithful at the same time. We're trying to let people see that we believe in God. But no, here's the answer. You can face the enemy with faith and force the fear to flee. There's a lot of ifs for you. You can face the enemy with faith and force the fear to flee. Because fear is an emotional reaction. Because fear is a mental and physical reaction to a situation, you and I can have control over fear. Now, I don't have time for a military symposium on this, but is that not exactly what y'all train about all the time in the military? I mean, I imagine no matter how many times you look at a rifle pointed your direction, you don't say, well, I'm not afraid anymore. I mean, there's a rifle pointed your direction, or even worse, what about a big bomb pointed your direction, right? And so how do those military, how do they train themselves to deal with that fear? They face their fear with their training, and it causes the physical part of it, which is your fear, you know, your fear response, to fade away, and you progress through it. Same with us. Now, we as faith people, we face the enemy with faith and force the fear to flee. Here's how it does. Fear flees as our mouth expresses faith. You know what? The first thing I would encourage us to do when we're facing this kind of fears is have faith talk. Self-talk. Talk to ourselves. I love this scripture. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's why we encourage you to memorize Scripture. Everybody hates memorizing Scripture right here. I know. I hear it all the time. I can't memorize Scripture. Sure you can. Because when we get into those times, we need to start talking faith. We need to quote these Scriptures. We need to tell us, I will not be afraid, for He is with me. I will not be dismayed, for He is my God. Number two, our emotions will follow as we practice faith, what I call faith walking. We begin to practice what we preach, what we say. We begin to say, okay, if He is with me, you'll see your fear begin to subside, and then your emotions will follow. Let me tell you what happens to many of us. Our emotions lead, and we're following our emotion, and that's always dangerous. What we need to do is our emotions will follow if our minds and our hearts will lead it. That's why we speak these things. And you're going to see in a minute this wonderful, in the weeks ahead, this wonderful prayer here that Jehoshaphat prays. I can't wait to share it with you later on in this chapter. Because what he's doing is he's faith talking to people. He's speaking the truth about who God is. And that leads them to have the resolve in their hearts. And then number three, our minds become focused on spiritual solutions. What I call faith seeing. You remember the story of Peter walking on the water, right? Can you imagine the emotion of standing there looking out at a storm, and then Jesus says, hey, come on out. Okay? He begins to walk out there, and everything was going fine until what? So he took his attention off of Christ and put it on the impossibility of that storm. The impossibility of what he was doing. And then he began to sink. You see, his mind got taken off of the spiritual reality of who Christ was and put it back on the reality of the physical world. His mind got distracted because he looked back at the storm. Same with us. We can sit there all day long and be concerned and be anxious about the army that's approaching. Be concerned and overwhelmed by the financial stress, by the marriage problem, by the family issues, by the repairs of the car, whatever adversity we're facing, and there's so many. You can sit there and allow that fear and emotion to rule you, or you can rule it through faith. And I'm telling you here, this is natural. It says Jehoshaphat, first of all, was alarmed. The word is yahreh in the Hebrew, and it means surprised. It means fearful by surprise. It's like, what? This is happening to me? But I love this next part. First, we have to face our fear. Then I want to encourage you, number two, to face our God. It says, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Jehoshaphat makes a mental, spiritual choice. He said, the enemy's coming. I could meet with my generals. I could do this, but I'm not doing any of that. Nope, I know there's one answer here. One answer I want to follow, and that is I am going to seek the Lord. And he uses three Hebrew words here. There's only three words in this passage, three Hebrew words, and both of them, all three of them are powerful. The first one is Natan. Looks like Nathan, but it's not. It's Natan. And it means to set or to give focus toward. He said, he resolved in his heart not to focus on the enemies, but to focus on God. All right? He set his mind and his heart in that direction. And I love this one. This is my favorite of all. Panim. Come on, say it with me. Panim. Panim is actually the Hebrew word for face. Your face right here on your face there. It means, now I love this, it means to physically turn your body toward God. To physically turn. It's more than just having God in your mind, but it's to physically turn yourself or place yourself in a place where you're focused on God. Now this reminds me a lot, this whole phrase of turning your face toward God goes all the way back to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, it says, Daniel says, "So I turned my face to God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes." And we know from Daniel, which way would he face when he prayed? Right on. He faced toward Jerusalem, even though he was in captivity in Babylon. So see, he wasn't just praying. He physically turned his body in a direction that focused toward God. I don't know if you want to turn toward Wellspring or something else. But the point is to turn our attention in our bodies in a physical way toward God. Another example of this is Luke 9:51. It says, "After, at this time, approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem." Remember at the end, when he realized his time had come, he'd done all that he could do. It was time to go to Jerusalem and die for the sins of the people. Jesus set his face, his panim, he set his face physically toward God and said, "I'm not diverting left or right. I'm not letting anything distract me. I have one plan, one purpose, one place." And I think in order to face God, we need to just set our face in that way. And then the third Hebrew word, which I like also, is darash. Come on. Darash. So cool. The word darash means to inquire. To inquire of the Lord. To inquire of somebody. But what I love about it is it has three sub-meanings, three parts of the word darash that tells you about what prayer really is. First, to darash means to enter into the presence of. To darash means you enter into the presence of the king. You enter into the presence of your neighbor. You enter into the presence of someone that you want to inquire of them. And here, in order to face God, he says, "I am going to seek to come into the presence of God. I want to come into his presence." And the New Testament tells us to come boldly before the throne room of God, doesn't it? It tells us we should come into him. Those who are called by his name should come into his presence. So number one, it means to enter in, darash. Number two, it means to express concern, to express your need, to express your problem, to express your fears. So here, Jehoshaphat said, "I am going to turn my face. I'm going to give focus. I'm going to turn my face to God and God alone, and I'm going to come of him, and I'm going to inquire, darash, into his presence. I'm going to enter in, and I'm going to express my heart." Listen, don't be afraid to tell God what you feel. What I love about the Psalms, if you read the Psalms, don't you love David? Was David shy about what he felt? No, he got upset. He got angry. He told God both blessings and he was concerned, and many times he praised him, but many times he says, "How long, God? How long?" You see, we're invited by the loving King to come right into his throne room. And we're respecting him. I do not want to reduce his respect. We don't go in with our finger pointed in his face. But at the same time, we don't have to be afraid to share our true heart with him, our real concerns, our real problems. And then number three about darash, I love this. Not only do you enter in and express your true heart, but number three is to expect a resolution. You don't inquire if you don't expect a resolution. You don't inquire if you don't believe that person you're inquiring can solve your problem. You don't inquire unless you believe that you're ready to do whatever you have to do to make the resolution. It's not like you inquire saying, "You have to do everything and I don't have to do anything." It's a person who says, "I will do my part, but I'm expecting you to do your part." And this is exactly what James talks about. If you come to faith, but you don't believe that God can do what he says, you come there wrong. If you're praying and you don't have the faith to believe he can accomplish it, you're wasting your time. So we come daresh to God. We come to Him to enter into His presence. We express our concerns and we expect that He will show us what to do and He can solve this problem. You see, Jehoshaphat learned some things from his mistake. In chapter 18, and I won't take the whole time to go over the whole detail, but in chapter 18, this good man of God makes a really bad mistake. You see, he's in the southern kingdom of Judah. There's a king in the northern kingdom by the name of Ahab. Ahab had a very famous wife. What was her name? Jezebel. Anybody ever heard of Jezebel? Was she a really nice girl? No. Okay. Well, Jehoshaphat decided that he would go up and have a treaty with Ahab. And Ahab said, hey, would you go with me as we go attack this other country? And Jehoshaphat said, well, maybe, but why don't we inquire of the Lord first? And Ahab said, oh, no problem. He brought in 400 of his prophets, false prophets. And they said, oh, you need to go. Everything will be great. God wants you to go. And I love Jehoshaphat's answer. He said, well, is there anybody here from the Lord who we can ask? And Ahab said, well, there is this one guy, but I don't really like him. Because he never tells me he never tells me what I like to hear. So Jehoshaphat says, well, can we possibly hear from him? And of course he comes in and he says, you better not do it. You better not do it. It's not going to work for you. Not a good idea. Well, guess what? Ahab and Jehoshaphat go into battle anyway. And this prophet had told him, Ahab, you're going to get killed in battle. And so what did Ahab do? He dressed up Jehoshaphat like him. Isn't that a great guy? And sent him into battle dressed up like Ahab. Well, God does not get mocked. A rare arrow, just a random arrow flying through the air, snuck its way right through his one little hole in his armor, Ahab's armor, and he was killed, just like the prophet said. So chapter 19 says at the end, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem. So he runs home after that fiasco. So this time, he learned from his mistakes. He said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to those prophets. I'm not going to go without truly listening to the prophets of God. Come on, how many of your mistakes can you and I learn about next time? Why is it that we have to keep doing the same thing over and over again? Come on, anybody else know what I'm talking about? I want to pull my hair out sometime. Why am I here again? I say to myself, why am I going through this again? Can't I learn from my mistakes? You see, Jehoshaphat also learned from Israel's history. Throughout the whole Old Testament, they've had a thousand years of dealing with battles, of seeking the Lord. And the times that they sought the Lord, then He would guide them. When times when they went out on their own, they would fail. They were taken over by the Assyrians. They were taken in captivity by the Babylonians. Times and times again, they would not listen. But Jehoshaphat knew from the history of Israel. We can learn from David and Solomon and Azariah and these others who inquired of the Lord and what they did. And what he learned, what does Jehoshaphat know about God based on this? He knows that God cares about his choices. God cares about what we choose. Not just us, but what we choose. Because how we choose determines what we believe about him. Number two, God is bigger than the enemy we face, don't you think? Do you believe that God is bigger than any struggle or difficulty that you're facing right now? We have to go into this believing that God is bigger than any enemy we face. And Jehoshaphat also know that God defends those that trust in him. If we'll place our trust in God through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he will defend us. He will provide for us. And you know, we don't just need to seek answers, but we need to seek God himself. We need to seek him. And so here Jehoshaphat says, I, Natan, I set my focus. I, Panim, my face, I physically turn toward God, giving him all of my attention. Because I'm going to darash with God. I'm going to enter into his inner sanctum. And I'm going to express to him my concerns and my belief and what I'm ready to do. And I know that he can solve this problem. I know it. So you have to deal with the fear question. You have to face God in these times. But this number three is the hardest of all. You see, we have to, and I put out here, flee our control. If we're going to go to God, we have to let go of the results. Come on, is there an amen somewhere? Do you know what I mean? Can you truly go to God and say, all right, I know you can handle this, but please let me handle it. Is that what we do? Okay, God, I'm turning this over to you, but here's what you have to do. Is that what we do? Or how about this? I'm really good at this. All right, God, I'm in trouble. And I have an answer I've come up with. Would you please bless it? Please bless my answer. Because I know what I'm doing. Is that what we do? If we're truly coming to God, truly believing that he knows best, that he is able to do it, that he has a plan and a purpose. The third part of this turning, advancing in place, is fleeing our control. We are what the world calls control freaks. Is there anybody else who's a control freak in the room? Now, is that a derogatory term? If it is, I'm sorry. But I admit, you know, I finally come to it. Sweetie Pie has been telling me this for years, but I finally come to it. I am a control freak. I need to have AA classes for control freakism. Anybody else want to start one with me? And just say, because I like to be in control. I like to have things in my hands. I want to determine my future. Turning to God has to mean turning away from our control. There is no other way to advance through adversity if you and I are going to try to control the outcome all the time. Because you know what God is doing, I believe, many times, is bringing us back to this same adversity so we'll let go again. And what we don't realize is that why does this thing keep coming back to us? Why does this same problem keep coming back around? Why does this same adversity keep coming around? Why? We have not learned what he's wanting us to learn. We have not yielded control of that area, and God keeps bringing that around, or it keeps coming back around because we are the result of our own choices. So I'm telling you today, I'm telling me today, I'm trying to listen to my own words. Part of facing our fear and facing God is fleeing our control. You know, until we come to the end of ourselves, God cannot have control. I can't help but think about Brother Jacob. In that night, he wrestled with God. You remember that story in Genesis 32? He sent all of his people and all of his stuff over the river, and he was all alone with God that night. And he said, you know, I really want to have a nice little evening with the Lord. I'm just going to sit down here, and I'm going to pray and just have a sweet little conversation with God. I've had one of those. And the Lord didn't have it that way, did he? In the middle of the night, this being, we don't even know how to describe it, but it was God in some kind of form, came and began to wrestle with Jacob. And it said all night long, Jacob, stubborn that he was, his name, supplanter, he lived up to his name. He was a wrestler, a finagler by nature. And that being wrestled with Jacob all night long. And Jacob wouldn't quit. And this being wouldn't quit. You know, God doesn't stop either. So finally, early in the morning, Jacob came to the end of himself. Came to the end of his ability to keep fighting. And then the being said, now I can change your name. Now I can use you for God's kingdom. Now he had a physical problem the rest of his life, didn't he? Because of that night. God never let him forget that night. His hip was hurt. It was wrenched. And so he walked with a limp the rest of his life. And someone comes up to him and says, "So, what happened to your hip?" "Oh, you don't want to know. Let me tell you what happened to me." I realize in my own life, in my own heart, until we come to the end of ourselves, until we come to that place where we give up fighting, until we give up our control, we're going to continue to face the same adversary coming at us time and time again. Come on, hit that light back there. That middle light. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:7 makes it really beautiful because it says we walk by what? By faith, not by sight. That's right. You know, ultimately, that is our life on this earth. It's not trusting in what we can see, but walking in the faith we can't see. You know, it reminds me of a fellow in the 1850s. His name was Deventer. Probably you've never heard of him, but you'll know this. What an amazing musician. Now, you guys are musicians, will appreciate this. Deventer could play 13 instruments. He was just a prodigy in music. 13 instruments, and I don't mean just play them. I mean professionally. And he was famous and traveling around playing his music. And one day, he got saved. His life got changed by Jesus Christ. And suddenly he felt something welling up within inside him. The Lord said to him, "I want you to become an evangelist for me. I want you to go around the world and bring people to Christ." And he said to him, he said, "But God, you gave me this great ability, this music. And surely I can do this and evangelize for you." And so he wouldn't give up his music. He wouldn't give up his music career. He continued to travel. He continued to seek fame and fortune in music. And then he would tell people occasionally, "I believe in Jesus." Well, one night, he was drawn in to a revival meeting. And the Lord strongly put it to him. He said, "Brother, I need you. I'm calling you right now to give up your career in music and be an evangelist for me." And that night, he truly turned to God. See, he faced his fear. The fears of, music is all I know. That's all I can do. He said, no, it's not. You're not identified with your music. You're identified with me as a child of God. Just like David Dervecki. He's not a baseball player. He's a Christian who can play baseball. He's a son of God, who is a missionary and evangelist to the world, who happens to do it through playing baseball. Same with Deventer. He was a musician who had the gift. But that night he faced his fear and he turned his face toward God and he said, "Look, okay, this is what you want from me. I'll give up this whole career and I'll go into being an evangelist for you." And he gave up control. He yielded. He fled his control. And in the meantime, this song came to his mind. I believe the Holy Spirit placed it upon his heart, which became probably one of the most important hymns in the history of the church. And you'll know it. It's called "I Surrender All." He realized when it comes down to it, that's what we have to be if we're going to give God control. I surrender all. I surrender. my blessed Savior. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
I surrender
all to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. The reason this little lesson is so important for you and me today, this is the same process it takes to become a Christian. You know, you think about it. The fear factor is what keeps so many people from saying yes to God. They don't want to give up control. They don't want to give up their life. They're afraid of how Jesus will call them to change. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to truly surrender all to Him, you're going to have to face the fear factor. You're going to have to come through that fear. Step up to it. Trust Him with it. Then you're going to have to turn your face, your life, your heart directly to God. Give Him your complete attention. Make it all about Him. And so many of us think we can just walk into faith with Christ without making any changes. But our whole life has to be turned to God. And then number three, say this song right here. You have to live this song out right here. I surrender all. To give it all the control over to Him. All of it into His hands. You give Him 100%. It's what it means to put Jesus as Lord of your life. It means that He has 100% control of everything that you are. See, the trick to turning and salvation are the same. In fact, I've even come to understand that repentance means the same thing too. If you are a Christian and you want to repent of your sin, how do you do that? Again, you have to face the fear. You have to turn to God and you have to let go. You have to confess it and repent of your sin and let go of it to God. You can't have it any other way. We live a radical lifestyle. It means that we give it all to Him. While she plays this, I just want to open this altar for you. We're just going to have a minute of prayer before they sing this last song. Let's come to the altar. Come to the altar. It's a closing song for you. But I have to ask you today, have you truly surrendered it all to Him? And maybe that adversity you're facing today, maybe that adversity I'm facing today is because I'm still trying to hold on to control. I'm not willing to say, God, I truly trust you. I believe that you are the Yahweh, that you are the answer. Maybe he's saying, I just need you. I'm going to keep facing the same thing until you give up control. Maybe it's that unforgiveness that you have for somebody or something in your life. Maybe it's that brokenness you've been through even as a child. I don't know, whatever God has laid upon your heart today. I'm just praying the Spirit will move today. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Lead us, Lord. Just guide us and touch us. We give you the next few minutes of just time to be.